Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It seems some people are naturally quite hardworking, and others perhaps not so much. The hardworking types are quite diligent in completing the various jobs that they set out to do. And for those who may appear to be a little on the lazy side, even they can be rather motivated to work very hard when it comes to certain tasks. Teenagers often have a reputation for being notoriously lazy. Yet, I think when most reflect back on their teen years, they can see that they really did accomplish quite a bit. Some of those things require lots of coaxing by authorities, like teachers or parents. Yet for the things that interest them, they have no trouble spending hours working on a task. For some, it might be something productive like homework, and for others, it may be spending hours trying to advance to that next level of some video game. Consider for a moment the things that you like to do. I'm sure you are quite diligent as you perform those various tasks. So if you like to fish, or quilt, or garden, or build things, you name it. If you like doing it, then you probably will be diligent in doing those tasks. In fact, even if they are hard, you may not even consider it to be work. And when things do not go well for the things that you enjoy, you will probably press on until you succeed. Because it interests you so much, giving up is hardly an option. If you hold membership in some sort of organization or in some sort of club, it is because you like what that group stands for. If that organization is geared towards some sort of hobby, you support it because you share an interest with the other members. If it's some sort of charitable organization, you are a member because you want to help better the community and you support the cause of that organization. And when things do not go so well in that organization or in that group, you probably keep your membership and still remain active because overall you support what they are doing. If certain members of the group rub you the wrong way, you usually learn to tolerate them or win them over by your love. You don't let the occasional bad apple ruin your interests or your desire to be of service in the community. Now, it's this type of diligence and fervor that we as Christians ought to have as members of Christ's church. After all, look at why God establishes churches. He doesn't create them to be some sort of social organization with some sort of cause to simply better the environment or whatever some of the trends are among some churches these days. But instead, Christ establishes churches to forgive sinners and to grant sinners eternal life, so that they can be reconciled to God. And so as forgiven children of God, we Christians are a light to this dark world, and we do good to those around us through our various vocations. Yet for many, when things are not perfect in the church, the temptation arises in them to quit coming. If we give in to this temptation, we place ourselves in danger of forgoing the reason why Christ established the church, that is, forgoing the forgiveness of sins earned by Jesus on the cross. Why? Because when we quit coming, we separate ourselves from the means of grace, from His saving gospel, from the working of God the Holy Spirit, from the application of the forgiveness of sins. This is why Jesus appears to be so dramatic in today's gospel when dealing with this Canaanite woman. Jesus is using a woman, first of all, and a foreign woman, second, and third, a Canaanite, whose ancestors at least would have worshipped Baal and other false gods. He's using this foreign woman to serve as a marvelous example of diligent faith, even when from the surface, things did not look like they were going very well for her. Looked like she was being shunned. Looked like she was being ignored. Whenever people feel that they have been wronged by the church, whether by another member or a pastor or some board or committee, they should seriously consider today's gospel and follow the example of this Canaanite woman, who's also known as the Syrophoenician woman, from the region of Syria along among the Phoenicians, the Mediterranean coast. So let's consider this woman and her diligence in her faith. We see that Jesus is with his disciples. They're traveling northwest from the Sea of Galilee toward Phoenicia, which is, as I mentioned, along the Mediterranean Sea. This Canaanite woman approaches them. If you recall, the Canaanites were among that list of people whom God had named that the Israelites were supposed to eliminate when they entered into the promised land some 1,400 years previous. But they did not do it. God commanded that they were supposed to eliminate the Canaanites because that would then eliminate the temptation of the Israelites to practice the idolatry of the Canaanites. But the Israelites, while they did eliminate a number of the Canaanites, did not eliminate all of them. And so they did not follow God's word. They let some of these people live. And now we have a descendant of these Canaanites coming up to Jesus and making a simple request. Have mercy on me, O Lord. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. With such a humble and sincere request, how could anybody ignore her? Yet, from the surface, that appears to be what Jesus is doing. Because at first, Jesus doesn't even say anything to her. And on top of that, the disciples get tired of her, and they say to Jesus, get rid of her because she's begging after us. She's bothering us. Now, you'd think that Jesus would rebuke the disciples for their unloving and uncharitable words, but instead Jesus seems to be joining them when he says, I was not sent except for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. How would you respond? People often say, well, if Jesus dealt with me direct, then he would be so much better than that pastor, that church member, that leader of that board or committee. But look at what he's doing with this lady. How would you respond if you were treated in this way? If you are working at one of your interests and hobbies and things don't go so well, you'd probably steadfastly carry on. If you're a member of an organization which you wholeheartedly support, you'd probably forgive that individual and remain active. So how much more in Christ's church should we remain diligently? Should we be met with such harsh words? After all, we should not lose sight of what we receive through Christ's church, through his word and sacraments, which are administered here in the church. In them we receive reconciliation with God and the forgiveness of sins. And where there's forgiveness of sins, there is eternal life and salvation. So did you notice how that lady responded? She didn't have any disgust. She didn't try to get even. She didn't storm away in a huff because her needs were not immediately met. But instead, she serves as an example for all of us. As she draws near to Jesus, she worships her Lord, saying, Lord, help me. She refuses to give up. She knows that Jesus is the one who ultimately provides for her help, and so she dare not turn her back on him, even when it appears that he does not care, nor do his own disciples. Oh, such a wonderful example of diligent faith. She knows her need. She knows how badly her daughter needs the help that only Jesus can provide. And so in faith, she insists that Jesus, her Lord, would help her. There are two things that we can also learn from her at this point. She teaches us a lesson in prayer. God teaches us to pray, and he has promised to hear us. Sometimes it seems like our prayers go unanswered. Sometimes it seems like he's ignoring us, like Jesus was apparently doing with this Syrophoenician woman. Sometimes it seems like we may be wasting our time bringing our various needs to the Lord in prayer. But remember that God teaches you to pray. He, in fact, instructs you to pray. He hears all of your prayers. He loves you, and he cherishes your prayers. And also remember that God answers all prayer. Maybe not in the way that you had hoped, but he still will answer them in according to his good and gracious will. He knows all things. He knows the future. He knows what is best for you. And so, my dear friends, keep on praying. Bring your needs before the Lord. And if you don't know what to pray, pray the Lord's Prayer. Or pray the prayer that this woman prayed. Lord, have mercy. The second thing we can learn from this lady is that she does not let go of Jesus because she has a pressing need. In the same manner, we all have a pressing need because we have all, as we learned last week, inherited the sin of Adam. We have all committed sins of thought, word, and deed. We find it easy to place our trust in things that are not the true God. Our epistle warns us against lust, and we find it easy to give in to lust. We find it easy to take advantage of others for our own personal gain. Because of our sin, inherited, actual, or even sins of omission, we all have a need, whether we think we do or not. Our need is that we need our sins to be taken away. And we cannot do it. But Christ was sent to do that on our behalf. The Father sent Jesus to be our Savior. He is our just God, and Christ is our Savior, the Lamb who goes uncomplaining forth to the cross in order that he may justify us and that he may cover us with his righteousness so that we would stand before the Lord redeemed, faultless, and forgiven. God, the Holy Spirit, works this faith in us through the Word and through the sacraments. And so, it is important for us to draw near to him through his word and sacrament, to be like this woman who had a need and refused to let her Savior go, that we too, recognizing our need always for salvation, to refuse to let our Savior go. Many will claim to still cling to their Savior even when they have figured that church is somehow dispensable. Many will feel that they have their reasons for not participating in the divine service. But instead of sinfully passing up the opportunity to gather in the presence of God and his gifts, we need to be here. We need to receive the blessings that Christ bestows upon us, his peace, and to respond with these having received these blessings with thanksgiving and praise and prayer. Now, in the case of the Canaanite woman, she has already shown us persistent faith and prayer. But the dramatic scene does continue, and this time Jesus responds with words that appear to be insulting, for he says, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." In essence, Jesus is calling this woman a dog. Of course, Jesus is not sinning. Instead, he is teaching us a lesson, using this foreign woman as a model for faith. Again, many would not take this kind of treatment. They would take offense. They would run away. They'd lose focus of what is truly being offered. But this woman does not. Instead, she says, "Yes, Lord, it is as you say, but even dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." So how do we respond when God accuses us? How do we react to the law and its stinging and accusing nature? Often we're tempted to deny our sin, to downplay it all, to offer some sort of rational explanation or justification for our own actions, or even attack the one who might be delivering us the message of accusation. You see that all the time. When law enforcement gets involved, the guilty one lashes back in disgust. I can recall one time that a friend of mine received a speeding ticket. He wasn't mad at himself for going way above the speed limit. He was mad for getting caught. And rather than accepting his wrongdoing, he wanted to blame law enforcement for what had happened to him. When Jesus called this woman a dog, she doesn't get mad at Jesus. She says, "Yes, Lord." And when God calls us sinners, we don't say, "Ugh, I'm not going to listen to that anymore." We say, "Yes, Lord, but we will receive whatever you have to offer us." And God gives us way more than a few crumbs falling from our master's table. But he gave us his Son. And the Father accused Jesus of all our sin in his place. Saying yes to his Father, Jesus bore our sins and paid the penalty on the cross, shedding his innocent blood on our behalf as the ransom payment for all our sin. Saying, "Yes, Lord, I am a sinner," which we'll hear that on Wednesday evening as we look at Psalm 41, verse 4. Jesus overcame sin, death, and the devil through his death and his resurrection. In him you are justified, that is, you are forgiven and declared righteous. In him the gates of heaven are open to you. Eternal life and everlasting salvation is yours, and you receive the victory. God has added you to his family through the waters of holy baptism. That is more than a crumb. And as he feeds you his word, you receive divine grace and mercy, more than a crumb. And as you go to the Lord's altar and receive the bread and wine, you are receiving more than a crumb, but the true body and very blood of our Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of all of your sin. His word and sacraments are yours. They are how God works faith in you and gives you eternal life. And so just as the Canaanite woman would not let go of her Savior, so also we follow in her example and we do not let go. We let go of our sin and not let go of our Savior. We don't let anything come between us and Christ and His Word. We receive with gratitude His love and forgiveness and salvation. We rejoice when the Holy Spirit works diligent faith in us through the Word and sacraments, so that we are added to God's kingdom and blessed with life everlasting. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. We rise to sing In Place of Create in Me, hymn 422.